Someone asked recently, what does that word mean? It is the theme of the book of Acts, and it is a Greek word that means called out ones. Ek is a prefix that means out of, and kaleo is the base word, which means to come along and go out. The called out ones, that's us. That's us, the born again people of this world. Ecclesia, the called out ones. By the way, that song, how many of you recognize that song? Just a few of you. Not many of you. You want to know why? Because it is a Pastor Todd Horn original. Amen. We're going to be hearing a lot more of that song as this series goes on. That begins today. If you are a guest today, this is a brand new day, a brand new series, a brand new song. I hope if you're our guest, maybe it's a brand new opportunity for you to come fellowship and worship with us as we go. If you're our guest, by the way, we would sure love to know that you're with us. I'm going to tell you how more later. Ecclesia is a series of studies we're going to be doing through the book of Acts. How many of you have ever been in a church situation, a Bible study situation, where you walk through the book of Acts, just kind of verse by verse? Anybody out there? A few hands. Well, by the time we're done, it's going to be all of you raising your hand. The highs, the lows, the victories, the defeats of all that first church. You know, this past week, I saw a piece online that said, cash transactions today represent about 40%, at least in 2020, cash transactions represent about 40% of all of our transactions, which, by the way, surprised me a little bit. I actually thought it would be much lower than that. Debit card transactions are even a higher percentage than cash transactions. But, you know, back in the day, cash transactions probably represented 90% of transactions back in the day. And some of you might remember, have you ever been into a business, a restaurant, some type of retail institution, and you looked up on the wall, and there was framed up on the wall a single dollar bill? Anybody ever seen that? And did you ever look at that and go, wow, a dollar bill, woohoo? Or did you know what it represented? What did it represent, by the way? Usually that's like the first dollar they made in the business. It's kind of a remembrance, if you will. It's kind of an encouragement. Look back at that dollar bill and remember where you started. How many of you know that you don't want to live in the past? Sometimes our past has negative things that pull us down. But how many of you also know that thinking back to our past, where we began, can be a good thing? In fact, looking back to where we started sometimes helps us to remember where we need to go now. That is the book of Acts. It's the first church. It was the beginning, and it reminds us of this very reality, that it is the story of the mission and the witness of that early church. Ecclesia, the called out ones. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not called to just gather here in a building and then go about our business. We are called to gather here in a building to train, to pray, to worship, and then go out. The church was not intended to be just encapsulated in a building. We were certainly called to gather. We're certainly called to worship. We're certainly called to pray, but then to go outside of these walls. And that is what we're going to be considering. In fact, this shirt, pray and go, that is as much the theme of Acts. You saw the bridge? Pray as if it's up to God, go as if it's up to us. Right? The bridge of that song? Y'all didn't know I knew musical terms, did you? The bridge of that song, that's kind of the theme of this show. That's kind of the theme of the book of Acts. Pray and go. Pray. And so that's what we're going to be seeing, is how God's called us to gather and to train and to equip and to prepare, but then to go out. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you're at home on our online virtual worship, if you have your Bibles with you, if you've got your smartphone, maybe you've got a smart pad like I use my iPad up here, turn to the book of Acts. Now, I preach from the New King James Version. If you're here for the first time, listen, if you're here as a guest, I'm going to give you, in Jesus' name, maybe you're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to pull my cell phone out during church. Maybe you hadn't been to church in a long time. In Jesus' name, I'm giving you permission. If you need to pull out your cell phone to pull up a copy of the Bible, you can certainly do that. We're fine with that. So go right ahead and do that if you want to follow along. Now, if you didn't know this, a lot of our folks know this, this resource that we have, but if you didn't, if you have an app called the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have that and you would like to have a Bible app on your phone, It is the best free Bible app out there on the market to me, without even any comparison. But you can go into the YouVersion app, and down at the bottom right-hand corner are three little lines, like the menu lines. You click on that, it pops up a list of things, and there's a tab that says Events. You click on Events, and then there's a search bar that'll come up. And either you'll see Golden Acres Baptist Church, or you write Golden Acres Baptist Church in the search bar, and the outline for today's message will come up there, and you can follow along if you would like to do that as well. And I think the scripture is also in that outline as well. Suzanne, is that right? Well, not today, because we're going through the whole book. Usually it is. Sorry, I put her on the spot. Usually it is, but not today, because we're doing a little different. So normally, I'm going to take a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to anchor to that, and I'm going to walk through it verse by verse. But today, we're going to do something a little different. When I begin a series of studies through a book of the Bible, I like to take a look at the overall theme of the book before we get into the details. For instance, how many of you prefer Google Maps when you travel, like for your GPS kind of stuff? Okay, all right, hands down. How many of you prefer Apple Maps? Right, I always preferred Google Maps for years until I got my Apple Watch, and now I can put Apple Maps in and it pops up on my watch. So when I'm driving, I'm holding the steering, I can see the directions on my watch. So my dear bride doesn't have to scream when I miss a turn and I, you know, cut across lane. Not that I would do that, but I'm just saying that I might. If I didn't have good, so anyway, but here's what I like to do. When I put the directions where I want to go, I want to go to Opelika, I want to go to Timbuktu, whatever, I put them in Apple Maps. So the first thing that I do, that I like to do, I don't know about you, but the first thing I like to do is look at kind of the overall trip, right? That little blue squiggly line that gives you the whole trip. Anybody else do that besides me? Good, good. A lot of you do that. I noticed it was all guys that do that. I don't even know what that means, but I'm just saying it's what I saw. So you see the whole trip laid out. So you want to see the overall trip before you get into the turn-by-turn navigation, right? Well, this morning is the overall trip. Next week starts the turn-by-turn navigation through the book of Acts. It's the story of the mission and the witness of the early church. Let me give you a few details about the book of Acts that are going to be helpful for you to understand, to know where we're going, to know what we're doing. The book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke. You say, huh, isn't there another book in the Bible that maybe has that name attached? Well, if you had asked that question, you would be absolutely correct. I want to show you something. Hold your place here in the book of Acts and go back to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, then Luke. It's the third gospel in the third book in the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. He says this, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' ministry. So according to verse 1, apparently a lot of folks back in that day set out to write about Jesus. Now we only have four accounts of the ministry of Jesus. They're called we call them the Gospels. Now the whole Bible sometimes we call the Gospel, right? But the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we refer to those as the Gospels. And so Luke says a lot of folks sat down to write about it, but we only have four in our Bible. And not only did they sit in to write about it, but notice what it says, in order a narrative. What's a narrative? Anybody got an answer? I heard it. Story. Who said that? Story. There. Good call. It's a teacher. There should have. Yeah. So a narrative is a story. Some of you read novels. I read a lot. My goal is like a book a week or whatever, but at least two or three books a month I read, and I read a lot of broadly, and sometimes I read narratives. I'm reading a narrative right now. It's a story. Well, in the Bible we have different types of literature. One of those types are narrative stories. Like in the New Testament, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those are letters. We call them epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those are letters. Those are epistles. They kind of lay out precept by precept. They kind of lay out instruction and theology. But the narratives are stories. They tell the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. But Acts, the book of Acts, it tells the only novel, the only biographical narrative we have of the first church, the early church. I don't mean the First Baptist Church. I don't mean the First Methodist Church. I don't mean the First Presbyterian Church. I mean the book of Acts tells us about the first church that ever existed. It's the only narrative we have. And so for that reason, it's an important book. If someone asked me, Pastor Johnny, what's your favorite book of the Bible? I would lean toward Acts. I've probably preached the book of Acts more than any book in the Bible, to be quite honest with you. I'm not saying it's more important, but I am saying it's significant because it's the only narrative we have of the early church. Now, in the epistles, we have instructions on how we're to do church, right? It's one thing to have the instructions. It's another thing to have a YouTube video. So, consider the book of Acts as close to a YouTube video of the first church as we can get. It's not a video, but it is a story that lays it out for us in that. So, that is the book of Acts, and that's why we're looking at it. And we see here that Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, says that a lot of people set out to write narratives about Jesus. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about the narrative of Jesus' life. Less about his life, more about the 3 years of his ministry. You may not have known this, but the Gospels mostly talk about the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 2 in Luke chapter 1. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also. I thought it'd be a good idea for me, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. To whom is he writing? What is the name given here? Theophilus. And not just Theophilus, but it's a phrase, O excellent Theophilus. Now, he's not calling him O excellent Theophilus just to make him feel good, just a compliment. O excellent Theophilus, we believe, was probably referencing Theophilus because he was in a higher level of the Roman government and hierarchy, possibly a military man, possibly a centurion, but someone who had influence within the Roman government. O excellent Theophilus. Now go back to the book of Acts. So we know that Luke, when he originally wrote the book of Luke, he wrote it as a narrative, and he wrote it first for a guy named Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account, okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. What's he talking, the former account, what's he talking about? Luke, yeah. Did you know that Luke and Acts, when they were originally written, were really two volumes of one kind of book? They were really, came out together. And there were two distinct volumes, but they were kind of put together. Now, when our Bible was laid out the way it is, they kind of got separated. But according to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. See that? He wrote it, Luke to Theophilus. He wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, verses 1 through 3, here's what Luke says. He says, I wrote in the book of Luke, I wrote everything all the way up to the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and just before the ascension of Christ. It's kind of a review. Hey, Theophilus, you remember that story I sent you that had my name on? Well, we gave it that name later, but still, you remember that first story I sent you? Here's the review. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 are kind of a review of what Luke's already written. From here forward, he's writing something different, and he's writing now from the ascension of Christ all the way through to much of the way through the first century about that early church. Listen, it is the only story we have of that early church and how they left where they were and carried the gospel out into the uttermost and into the world. Something else we know about Luke, and we don't know it specifically from Luke or Acts, but we know it from Colossians. Don't turn there, but listen to this. Colossians 4:14, you can jot this down if you're taking notes, if you would like to. Colossians 4:14, the Apostle Paul, speaking about Luke, writing to the church in Colossae, says this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So at that point, when Paul wrote Colossians, Luke was there with him, but he references Luke as being what? A doctor, a physician. You know, that makes sense because the book of Acts and Luke are pretty detailed. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess which Gospel has more detail about the physical suffering of Christ? Guess which one? It would be Luke. Well, that makes sense. He was a doctor. By the way, the longest Gospel is Matthew. It's Matthew. You want to know why? because he was an accountant. He worked for the Roman IRS. He was a tax man. How many of you know accountants and know that they are detailed and they put a whole lot of detail in? How many of you have filed your taxes yet? I'm just kidding. Don't tell me. I don't even want to know. But I'm just saying. So the Gospels kind of reflected the personalities. And so the Gospel of Luke reflected Luke's giftedness as a doctor. And by the way, Luke was a very good historian as well. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, we got the book of Acts. That's how I know that. He wrote down in great detail the book of Acts. So he was not only a physician, but maybe he was by hobby a historian. Something else about Luke that's intriguing to me. One of the things we're going to see about the book of Acts is this is so relevant to our time. It may be one of the great racial reconciliation books in the Bible, because it brings Jew and Gentile, it brings free and slave, it brings all these people together under one umbrella, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to me that the book of Acts is written by a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile. And we're going to see more and more as we go through why that is significant and how that is significant, but make no mistake, it was. Now, because the book of Acts was a narrative, so there was a period of time where the events of the book of Acts took place, right? But there was also a period of time when those events were written about by Luke. So to the best of our knowledge, the events of the book of Acts take place in somewhere around A.D. 33-ish, right after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. A.D. 33-ish to around 60 A.D. or A.D. 60. Now, listen, the New Testament era, the New Testament church, we really consider that to be all the way through the end of the first century, right? Which would be like A.D. 100, right? So the book of Acts only goes up to about A.D. 60. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study called Rethinking Revelation. And if you, by the way, if you haven't stopped by on Wednesday nights, it's a great study, folks. You're missing good stuff. Anyway, now maybe you've caught it online. Good for you. Praise God. Anyway, but John writes the book of the Revelation. And we're pretty certain that John wrote the book of the Revelation in the early 90s A.D. So if John were about the same age as Jesus, and Jesus was crucified in about 33 A.D., and John's writing Revelation in the 90s A.D., that dude was old. He was in his 90s. Now, if you're in your 90s, and I just called you old, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm saying, listen, if I live to be in my 90s, I'm going to be telling everybody. I'm going to wear a shirt around with my age on it. This is how my grandmother, who died when she was 99 years old, just a few months from her 100th birthday, she was always embarrassed. Well, don't tell them how old I am. I'm like, Grandmother, you need to be shouting it to the rooftops that you are 99 years old, because that's a good thing. But John wrote the book of the Revelation in the 90s, toward the end of the first century. My point is this, the book of Acts does not cover that entire New Testament era, but it covers a very large portion of it. In fact, a large portion that covers many of the starting of the significant churches that we'll see, that we'll read about. So that's kind of the time frame that it took place, 33 to 60. It's written probably somewhere in the late 50s to early 60s A.D., so that means Luke probably started writing Acts right as the events of Acts were finishing. Why is that important? It's important because we ain't talking about somebody who watched it happen and then wrote about it decades later. We're talking about somebody who watched it and wrote about it almost as it was happening. So we can trust what it says about the early church and be pretty confident about that. So the purposes of Acts tell about the early church, tell about the rifts that will be soothed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And to prove to some degree, as Luke writes the book of Acts, remember, if Theophilus was in the Roman government, and many in the Roman era at this time, many in the Roman government thought Christianity was revolutionary. By that, when I say revolutionary, I mean like swords and battles and trying to take over the king, right? Trying to overthrow the king. Many in the Roman government thought that. People thought Christians were cannibals. the blood and the body of Christ and the Lord's Supper, they had rumors around that Christians were cannibals. They had rumors around that Christians were having all these orgies and parties, when in fact there was just what they called love feasts, which was basically a covered dish meal, if you will, a potluck supper where you celebrated the Lord's Supper. But all these things were being said about the church. So what we'll see in the book of Acts is, I think part of Luke's point was to write an account that emphasized the fact that, look, we're not trying to overthrow the government. What we're trying to do is something very different. So part of it held that too, but more than anything else, it was a statement about the calling out of God's people to go out. So there are two ways, I think, maybe there are more ways, but two ways, I think, to outline the book of Acts, to outline. So say, well, what's important about an outline? Well, again, go back to the Google Maps, Apple Maps application. It's this idea of getting an overview of what it looks like so we understand each piece a little more. Two ways to outline it. One could be outlining it by personality. And what do I mean there? Well, there are two really major personalities in the book of Acts, beyond Jesus. Two major personalities in the book of Acts. One is Peter and one is Paul. And when the book of Acts begins, Peter is the recognized leader of the early church. It's Peter. In fact, from Acts chapter 1 all the way up to about Acts chapter 12, Peter is kind of the guy in charge. He's kind of the guy that led things. He's the guy that went out and shared. I mean, he was the most visible leader. But do you know, from Acts chapter 12 until the end of the book of Acts, from 12 to the end of the book, or at the end of chapter 12 to the end of the book of Acts, we only hear about Peter one time. What happens? Well, from Acts chapter 13 to the end of the book of Acts, Paul kind of becomes the recognized leader of the church. So we could divide up the book of Acts into the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. That could be one way we do it. That's not the way we're going to do it here. That's not the way I'm going to do it. The way I'm going to do it, we can actually find the outline of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See, what's happening here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is that Jesus is meeting just before he ascends. He's in his resurrection body. Like, what does that mean? I mean, he's in his resurrection body, literally. He's walking around in a resurrected body. I mean, he goes through walls. He shows up places. People didn't expect him. They didn't know he was coming. And then he had to knock on doors. It is awesome. But here he is in his resurrected state, talking to his main group of disciples, getting ready to be ascended. By that, I mean kind of translated to the Father in heaven. And just before he leaves, his disciples begin to ask him, well, I know you're going to come back. When's this going to happen? And he says to them in verse 8, or he says to them in this point, it's really not for you to know. Okay, so you don't really need to know this. Listen, Christians, listen, we are on a need-to-know basis. Now, oftentimes we look in the Scriptures and we start asking questions about things that maybe we don't find. And some of that God will show us, but we have to be careful because I got to be real honest with you. I'm having enough trouble learning all the stuff that I can know right here in the book without spending a whole lot of time wrestling with things that God never gave me the answer to. So I would rather really sink my teeth into what he did give us because I'm still trying to learn it. And so Jesus says to the disciples, when I'm returning, that's really nothing you need to know. To accomplish what I want you to accomplish, you don't even need to know when I'm returning. Here's what you need to know. You will be my witnesses. A witness. It tells you what a person saw. It tells you what a person heard. It tells you what a person experienced. That's a witness. Someone who's a witness, bring the witness up and put him in the witness stand. Swear on the Bible. Oh, I guess you still swear on the Bible. Anyway, you swear yourself in, however that happens now. And you sit down and, okay, witness, we ask you questions, you tell us. Tell us what you saw, tell us what you heard, tell us what you experienced, or whatever. That's a witness. So Jesus said, you will be witnesses of me. You're going to be the ones that are going to go out and tell people what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced about me. But here's how it's going to work. He says, first of all, you are going to start in verse 8. Look at verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Where was Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was where they were at that time. Now, actually, as Jesus is talking to them here in chapter 1, they're just outside of Jerusalem. But by and large, the work of the church was happening in Jerusalem. That was kind of the international capital of the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why there's so much fussing in Jerusalem, because it's the founding of, recognized founding of Judaism, recognized founding of Christianity, and recognized founding place of Islam, three major religions in the world. Crazy stuff if you go over there. Anyway, Jesus said, you be my witnesses of me. Tell people what you saw. Tell people what you heard. Tell people what you experienced right here in Jerusalem. Oh yeah, but then, once you've kind of done that, then you're going to move outside of Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria. What was that? Well, Judea and Samaria were to Jerusalem what East Alabama is to Phoenix City. It's kind of the region. Now, if I said to you the East Alabama area, we would kind of have a general idea of what that means, right? Before we came here 2 years ago, my family and I, we lived in an area of Georgia. We lived in a city called Warner Robins, but the area we lived in was referred to as Central Georgia. Everybody used to refer to it as Middle Georgia, somewhere along the lines. Nobody told me. Nobody asked my opinion. They just started calling it Central Georgia. Don't know why. Anyway, but it's the middle region of Georgia. And so there's not a specific border of Central Georgia. But when you refer to Central Georgia, or Middle Georgia, as I always heard growing up, kind of have an idea, pretty good idea of what that is. Same East Alabama. Well, Judea and Samaria were regions, a little more defined than East Alabama or Central Georgia, but still they were regions where Jerusalem sat in the middle. They were regions out and around it. So he said, after you have saturated Jerusalem, then you will go out into Judea and Samaria. Everybody get the direction here? Start here, work your way out. That's a good way to do ministry. He said, then finally what you're going to do is once you've gotten Judea and Samaria, you're going to go out into the uttermost. Where's that? That's everywhere. Do you know that there's not a religion or faith in the history of civilization that has spread as far and as wide and as fast as Christianity did when it arrived on the scene? It's an amazing story. One of the greatest faith-building courses I ever had in seminary was the history of Christianity. Because you look back on the history of Christianity and you realize a lot of the knotheads that came up in church leadership, and if you were depending on all the people to make sure Christianity advances, it was in bad trouble in some cases. Now, there were some good folks, but there were some bad ones. But then you realize that Christianity has spread in spite of it all. It's an amazing thing. And Christianity has continued to spread to the uttermost. Has it gotten to the uttermost? Well, technically, there are people groups who have not heard the gospel yet. So technically, it's not thoroughly to the uttermost, but it's getting real close. That's the outline we're going to use, by the way. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are. What's my Jerusalem? What's your street number? What's your street address? That's your Jerusalem. Golden Acres Baptist Church. We sit at 3405 South Railroad Street, Phoenix City, Alabama. That's kind of our Jerusalem. Each of our individual Jerusalem, it's whatever your street address is. That's kind of your Jerusalem. And then moving out from there, and then out in, ultimately to the uttermost. And so let's take a look at the book of Acts quickly in sort of an outline fashion. Now, I said I was going to outline it just with Jesus' outline for missions, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Called out ones, right? Well, I'm going to start really a little different because the chapter 1 and then chapter 2 all the way through verse 4 is kind of a commissioning, almost like a pre-show, if you will. It's a commissioning before they actually begin to go out. So in chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 4, there is a commissioning. For instance, look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from where? Everybody see that? Don't depart from Jerusalem. Until when? The promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Well, if you go back to John chapter 14, 15, and 16. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. We're not going there now, but I'm saying John 14, 15, and 16 tell us this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's like, guys, I'm about to leave. They get all upset. He's like, don't get upset. I'm leaving. I'm going to come back, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that I can one day receive you to myself. But between the time I leave until the time I return, I'm going to send one who's going to take care of you. It's the helper. It's the comforter. It's the counselor. It's the Holy Spirit. And so John 14, 15, and 16 tell all about this Holy Spirit. So when Jesus gets to Acts chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, and he says, go wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father shows up. They should have had a pretty good idea of what that meant. It would be the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when you see something magnificent, when you experience something magnificent, the first thing you want to do is go out and start telling people, right? Now, I mean, the disciples, they're looking at Jesus in his resurrected body. They're talking to the guy. They're going to watch him be ascended. If they're like me, I'd be running out and go, hey, did anybody else see that? I would be telling people. So it's interesting to me that the first thing Jesus says is wait. Wait. See, at this point, the disciples, if they had gone out and shared the gospel, they would have been operating certainly in an enthusiastic and emotional state. There can be some good things about that. But that state cannot be as powerful, will not be as powerful, can never be as powerful as the state of when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, this is so important. As excited as you are, as badly as you want to go tell everybody, you got to go wait. You don't need to go out and tell people about me till the Holy Spirit has empowered you. These guys had watched something incredible take place, and yet they still weren't allowed to go out until the power of the Holy Spirit was in them. And so it's at this point that his church begins to be commissioned. We see it in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down on the church. They go out into the street, and something incredible happens. They have these little tips of tongues of fire above their heads, and they start preaching the gospel. That's incredible, right? What's even more incredible is it was a celebration known as Pentecost, which was kind of a celebration of the harvest that normally took place. It was taking place this time of year. And during the Pentecost celebration, a whole bunch of folks showed up. Now, I don't know where you're from, but where you're from, I mean, your town may have the strawberry festival, or it may have the watermelon festival, or it may have the yellow daisy festival, but you know what I'm talking about. Folks come into town, and the population of your city during this festival swells. It doubles or it triples, depending on how big the celebration is. Well, that was the Passover, or excuse me, that was Pentecost. At Pentecost, they were celebrating, and according to the scriptures, Jews from every country showed up in Jerusalem. Why is it important that Jews from every country showed up in Jerusalem? It's important because Jews from every country spoke other languages, different languages. And according to Acts chapter 2, these folks walked out in the street. They got little tongues of fire over their head, and they're preaching the gospel. And some of these guys from other countries are hearing the gospel preached in their own language. Some of you out there may say, well, is that the gift of tongues? No, it is not. This is a distinct event where the disciples and the Christians preached, people heard it. It's like, you ever watch the United Nations? And you see all these guys from different countries with the headphones in it. Right? Anybody tell me, what are the headphones? It's a translator, right? You got one guy up there speaking. You got 185 different languages. As he speaks, then those languages are translated through those headphones. It's kind of like that. These Christians were walking out into the street and they were preaching the gospel and people were coming and they were hearing it in their own language. It was something God was doing that was unique. And I believe was not something really to be duplicated as it was that day. Now, there later on, Paul will talk about a gift of tongues, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a commissioning of the church where the Holy Spirit came upon them. By the way, the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are a Trinitarian church. We believe God exists. He's one God, but he exists in three persons at the same time. Not three persons one at a time. That would be something called modalism, which is a heresy. But God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three God. The Holy Spirit, he is God. And he comes upon the people here, and someone might ask, well, where has the Holy Spirit been? Well, he has been in existence since time eternity, just like God the Father and God the Son. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned right off the bat. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters. All the way from the beginning. Well, what about the Old Testament? Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he came and empowered people for particular things. But he did not come and baptize God's people and stay with them the way he has with the church. Folks, we are experiencing something in the kind of the church age that is unique to history, that the Holy Spirit has come and baptized every born-again believer. If you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have confessed your sin and repented and turned to God by faith in Jesus Christ and been born again, if that has happened to you, the Holy Spirit came into your life to exist with you. You were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and he was placed inside of you. And so, but where was the Holy Spirit before that? Well, in the Old Testament. He would come and empower people and maybe go away. In fact, he worked in a unique way. There's this psalm that David once wrote, Psalm 51. It was after David had committed adultery and murder, assassination, adultery with Bathsheba and assassinated her husband. It was after all that he'd been called on it. He writes this psalm of repentance, the psalm of confession. There's a line in that psalm, and it says, "Take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Just a word to Christians, good news. We don't really have to pray that. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That's permanent. The Holy Spirit doesn't come. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, your experience of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit equip it. Now, that's a different deal. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, did you know, sometimes we pray, God, please be present with me. If you're born again, you really don't have to ask that. God, I just pray that you'd be with us. You really don't have to ask that. He already is if you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, you don't need to ask God to be with me. You need to say, God, I confess my sin and repent and turn to you so I can be born again. But I'm just saying, it's the Holy Spirit in us. And this is the first time that happened in Acts chapter 2. So the church is commissioned there. Now, I got a lot to cover in a little bit of time, so stick with me. The rest of the book of Acts is what we call the church witnessing, where this first couple of chapters is the commissioning. The rest of the book of Acts is the witnessing. For instance, in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 5, all the way through chapter 8, verse 3. If you have the outlines, you can kind of follow that there. That is the church witnessing in Jerusalem. At this point, the church was still being seen as a division of Judaism. It was seen as a sect of Judaism, not as its own deal. When we talk about Christianity today, we think of our Jewish origins, but we don't think of Christianity as being a part of Judaism. But I'm telling you, it is. But back in that day, it was just seen as a sect of Judaism, not something separate. Our initial founding was tied to many Jews. But it was all in Jerusalem there in the very beginning. And so while they began to work in Jerusalem, that goes all the way up through Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, and something disturbing and incredible happened. In Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, an event takes place that changes the trajectory of the church. In Acts chapter 6, there are two groups of widows, the Gentile widows and the Hebrew or the Jewish widows, and they're being taken care of by the church. A dispute arises, trouble. And so because the dispute arises between the two groups of widows, some men are chosen to make sure the tables of the widows are being served properly. Seven men are chosen to serve those tables. Out of those seven men, there is one man who kind of stands out. His name is Stephen. In fact, he stands out so much not only to the church, but he begins to stand out to some of the same Jewish leaders who had murdered Jesus. Remember, it's not all that long since Jesus had been crucified. Some of those same leaders who thought they got rid of Jesus, now this guy Stephen's showing up, and he's doing such things that are so powerful, so influential, he's drawing attention, and so they kind of snatch Stephen and interrogate him. Those religious leaders. And much like Jesus did, much like Paul will do later, when Stephen had an opportunity to defend himself, he did not do it. You know what he did? He preached the gospel. He started all the way back with the early beginnings of Judaism and brought it all the way up to the beginning. He called these men to repent. He called them stiff-necked. He called them such things they did not like. I don't mean bad names. He just called them disobedient. And boy, they were mad. They were so mad, they executed Stephen in the middle of the street. Guess who gave the order for the hit on Stephen? Saul did. I know we read the book of Acts and we say, well, you know, Saul was standing there holding the coats, right? Well, more than that. He wasn't just holding the coats. If you look at the text, he was one of the leading men among the Pharisees and among the Sanhedrin. He was one of the leaders. None of this kind of stuff would happen without his order, without his okay. And so he stood there and watched that Stephen was executed. Persecution arose, and guess what? Folks in Jerusalem, Christians are like, I'm getting out of here. If persecution arose in Phoenix City, some of us might go, I'm going to visit my mother-in-law in Florida. I'm going to go visit my cousins out in Utah. I'm getting out of Phoenix City because Christians are being persecuted here. We got to get our family out of here. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. And as it spread, guess what? The gospel spread. And then that takes us from Acts chapter 8, verse 4, all the way to chapter 13, the gospel in Judea and Samaria. The gospel in Judea and Samaria. And that takes us all the way up to chapter 13, where the first missions movement is launched, in Acts chapter 13, verse 4, to the ends of the earth. Oh, we're going to watch this, folks. We're going to look at this. We're going to study it, and we're going to have a good time. I hope you'll invite friends to be here with us. If you're our guest here today, I hope you'll stay with us because this is going to be quite a ride as we walk through the book of Acts. And I'm just wondering, does your life reflect the outline of the book of Acts? You're being a witness at home, you're being a witness around your area, you're being a witness beyond. I'm just asking. Let me pray for you. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I'm asking that you would help us to be like the church in Acts.